Friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to sit under Thy word. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and His dying love for needy sinners like us. We praise Thee for said graces that He purchased with His precious blood, that we are not only forgiven of our sins and reconciled to Thee, but we are given these wonderful graces and virtues which become evidences of Thy gracious work in our hearts. We praise Thee for them. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, which is so profitable to our souls. We ask that Thou will be with us now and open Thy word to us. Lord, teach us, give us teachable hearts. Give us grace to learn indeed at Thy feet. O humble our hearts, we plead with Thee. Forgive us our sins afresh. Cleanse us from all our foolish ways. And give us a willing heart to listen to Thee and to follow after Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we pick up another single study tonight, and we read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, this is always a very profitable theme from verses 11 to 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Know that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our theme is Christian contentment. Yes, last Sunday, I am aware that we, and I'm sure you remember too, that we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and even hope that coming Lord's Day we would look at the second part of that great chapter. But this is a single study which I had intended to pick up. So even if it's also in Philippians, it's a starting point. I would survey other texts, maybe two or three more, and then begin to draw some lessons for ourselves. You remember on Sunday when we were dealing with Philippians, we mentioned that chapter 4 sounds very triumphant, a chapter that demonstrates how a Christian is never overwhelmed by any circumstances. And we mentioned that there are two keys, two principal virtues that makes the child of God able to withstand any circumstances without being overwhelmed or cast down unduly. No, we are ever able to bear through all circumstances. And the two keys, you may enlarge each of them to include other things, but fundamentally in this chapter, two great keys are mentioned, and one is prayer and the other is contentment. These are the two great keys for a triumphant rejoicing Christian life, where in the midst of all difficulties and troubles, we can still, by the grace of good God, hold up our heads without being ashamed or cast down. The life of prayer, Apostle Paul touches on that in verses 6 and 7, and then he touches on the matter of contentment there in verses 11 downwards. And so we deal with the subject of Christian contentment. We stress the word Christian because there's a way people can have a measure of contentment, even though they may not be Christians. But we know that it fails at several points, and it's pursued for all manner of rather self-centered reasons. And sometimes even the pursuit of it may actually be sinful. And so we're not dealing with that at all. There's a huge difference, I'm sure you would see, between Christian contentment and the kind of contentment other people seem to express or claim. because a Christian's contentment affects every area of his life. If he's a contented person, he's truly, thoroughly contented. When any other person, an unbeliever, claims contentment, it may apply to perhaps certain areas of his life, and he will be found wanting in other spheres of life. And so we want to stress the word Christian. So it's Christian contentment, and we will soon mention that it is a fruit of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ puts this in our hearts, that in fact you would see that through the elements that lay the foundation for this contentment, that it is impossible, but that it will be with Christians alone, and that all others who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ cannot possess this beautiful virtue. And so Christian contentment, and we begin there, once again in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. In this chapter, the apostle is actually thanking the Philippians for the gifts they sent to him through Epaphroditus. And so he wants to acknowledge his thanksgiving and gratitude to them, because this particular church had shown so much care for the apostle, and the apostle is very evidently grateful. And so, you know, and so it itself is a beautiful foundation for us. Christian contentment never makes us a kind of mean persons who feel that we don't need anybody, or we cannot appreciate that which other people give us. Now, I will soon stress, it will not make us look forward to people ever dashing us things and things like those. I will touch on that a little more later. But at the same time, it never renders us mean so that we feel that we have everything, so therefore we don't need everybody, and I don't care about anybody, and that I even when people give me things or help me in some other way, I can almost look down upon what they gave me and treat it as if I could as well do without them, and things like this. That is not the attitude at all. And the Apostle Paul's life lays a beautiful background to us. Let me just read you verse 10 so that you see that the Apostle Paul was very, very much grateful. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You see the word there, greatly. And I rejoice, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So the apostle acknowledges the fact that he was so delighted for their gifts. And there's a way to have delight in the gifts that people grant us whilst being contented also. And so this is very precious, you know, and a very delicate truth. And we have to appreciate that. And this passage will help us. And so the first text shows us, Apostle Paul tells us that he is content. And when he had thanked them for what they brought him, then he went on verse 11 to say, not that I speak in respect of want, not because I am ever feeling a need, I'm under kind of a pressure, and I am looking forward for need. In fact, later, when he had praised them again, he had to bring the same note to them again and said that, not because I want gifts. Apostle Paul will tell them this. He is ever showing his gratitude, and yet at the same time, look at verse 17. After he had praised them again, in verse 15 and 16, he had again, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so the context is so rich in the elements of Christian contentment. So we see that a Christian contentment makes the person not really live, not feel the pressure of need. Christian contentment makes us feel not under pressure for any need. And we do not ever lust for gifts. And this is very noble. We'll be grateful. Oh, think sincerely, you see. This is the beautiful balance there that Apostle Paul himself shows us. We will be sincerely grateful for gifts we receive because they would have come to meet a real need, by all means. But Christian contentment at the same time makes us, whilst even in the need, not feel under pressure of the need. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that, verse 12, I beg your pardon. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You see, the child of God who has contentment knows how to live in every situation. He knows how to live in times of need so as to accommodate his heart with sincere gratitude to God, and I'll touch on that a little later, remembering that his circumstances are all designed by the infinite wisdom of God so that he does not come under pressure of need. He is aware of the things he needs. He brings them to God in prayer, verses 6 and 7. This is another reason for the reason why he doesn't come under pressure. He prays over the need. He recognizes that God is in charge and in control of all his affairs. And in that situation, he never allows his heart to come under any pressure of need, because he recognizes, I repeat myself, that his circumstances are in the hands of the Lord. And so Christian contentment, the word meaning self-complacency, he is satisfied within, so that he is calm within. He is not anxious. He isn't looking out for gifts. He's not lusting for gifts, nor is he under the pressure of need. Why? Because he's prayed over the matter and he's trusting his circumstances in the hand of the Lord. And he's aware that his Father ever orders his circumstances for the very best good. And Apostle Paul says in verse 12 there, and I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He's so been trained by the grace of God so that he knows how to check himself so that abundance doesn't spoil him. So the abundance doesn't train him to be always be looking out for abundance. No, neither does need ever bring him under pressure. Different countries see how beautiful it is. Such a noble virtue to possess by the grace of God. And it comes, as we explore these texts, you realize that it becomes clearer why a child of God possesses this, why the grace of God grants this to the child of God. Verse 12 there again, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's how to have in abundance. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I am instructed. The apostle showing that this comes by learning, by training. The Lord has equipped him. He's equipped by scriptural understanding of life and of God's dealings with him. He's learned his lessons. And so it doesn't come just like that. Yes, the seed is sown in us by grace at conversion. But as we mature and learn to walk with the Lord and learn to understand his dealings with us and how he has the circumstances of his children and helps them, then we begin to be instructed in how to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he draws his strength from Christ. He draws it from the Lord. How? As I mentioned, by ever calling upon the Lord for help, laying his troubles at his feet, bringing the needs to the Lord. And having laid it there, he's aware that his dear Savior, as the beautiful passage in Romans 8 says, he who did not who gave his son for us, will he not with him also give us all things? So we know that Calvary, the love of the Savior, God sending His only begotten Son to be our representative and our Savior, and to bear the punishment of sin for us, to bring us into reconciliation with God. The God who did this wonderful thing would do all the other lesser things also. Friends, it is such a comfort to know that our lives are left in the hands of a heavenly administrator, the Almighty God Himself. And so this is what we draw our strength from. It is the strength of the Lord that upholds us in the soul. Christian contentment, we say, involves my present circumstances also, as Apostle Paul says this, isn't it? I know both how to be abased and how to abound. My present circumstances. Christian contentment doesn't say, oh, if only I had this and this and then I'll be content. No, never that. The Christian contentment, it says, my present circumstances is such that I am satisfied with it. Now, the question that often is asked, that so can the Christian therefore seek improvement in that circumstance and things like this? Surely, I will touch on that shortly. We can. But the wonderful foundation which the child of God, whether he's pursuing anything to improve his circumstances or not, will have in his heart, and we must do everything to cherish in our souls, is that contentment in my present circumstances. In my present circumstances, aware that it is my Father who has allotted this present circumstance, and I embrace it until, I'll say later, and I seem to be saying it right now, until He removes me. I am content looking ever to Him until He chooses to remove me or take me out of the circumstances. And so, that's how it is like. So, it is in my present circumstances. We are very calm and satisfied within, in the sense that we don't feel the pressure of need. We are aware of our needs, but we are not under pressure for under them. And also, we are not lusting for gifts, ever looking around that people should be giving things to us and things like this. Why? Because we are praying persons, and then we are instructed by the Lord, and the savings of strengthens us because we have given our lives to Him and our lives are in His hands. Let me go to another passage which lays another foundation here for us. First Timothy and chapter 6. Sure, we are very familiar with this passage. First Timothy chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul speaks again, verse 6. To 8, I beg your pardon. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And so, Christian contentment, again, this is another element, sits side by side with godliness. Dear friends, without godliness, we will not possess Christian contentment. We may be possessing something like laziness and call it contentment. Things like this, which would be sinful, of course. But Christian contentment sits side by side with godliness. Now, you see why a Christian can truly be calm and not come under the pressure of need in spite of his present circumstances, because he's a godly person. A godly person walks with the Lord. He has spiritual tastes. He has tasted nobler things. He's tasted the pleasure of walking with the Lord, of communion with the Lord, of walking in obedience to the Lord. He has higher and nobler aspirations. He desires virtue, Christ-likeness. He desires to be useful. He desires greater communion with the Lord. And these things are so noble that these other needs really fall into their proper place. They become dwarfs, small things in his eyes.
And so the present circumstances of life, contentment, Apostle, I'm sure you will know from this passage, that contentment has to do with our material circumstances. Apostle Paul hints here. It has to do with our material, with our spiritual condition. We are ever striving. We are never happy. We are ever coveting after the best things in grace every time. But in material things, the child of God, really their own needs are put in their proper place. They are so dwarfed by this noble and wonderful and higher aim and higher pursuit and interest in our lives. And so, you see why? I'm sure you appreciate why the Christian doesn't come under the pressure of need, even though he may have all kinds of need around him. And so, he never feels that, I must get this, I must get that, I must by all means really carry out that kind of thing. Never. He never allows his heart to come into that state. Why? Because he will rather apply that I must to spiritual things and higher nobler things and leave the material things in their proper place, as we will touch on that later. But godliness and contentment is great gain. So it sits with godliness, that attitude of reverence for God and a real sincere walk with him, submitting to him and living in total obedience and dependence upon his help and blessing. And so, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And this is another thing that motivates the Christian to contentment. He's ever aware, he's ever mindful of the certainty of death. Death is certain, and he knows that it can't be any time. And he knows that there's a better things to prepare for. If death is at the corner, what are the best things to prepare for? Material things? And I allow myself to come under pressure for mere material provisions, and allow myself to be anxious and restless and nervous and really all these kind of agitations within for material things? No, life is short. Life is so brief, and so aware of that, a child of God would say in his heart, as the apostle says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If we have food to eat and clothes to cover ourselves, let us be content with this. Now, Apostle Paul is not saying, wait until you have food and then you have clothes before you become content. Otherwise, you see, it will contradict what the Savior taught in Matthew chapter 6. You remember that in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching against anxiety, even there, he used the fundamental needs of life as the basis, that even for food and clothing, we should not be anxious about them. And so, this is what he's saying. A Christian must make this only as the basic expectations. These are the things he must always be sure God has promised will provide. And so, it becomes a very strong basis for quietness of heart. You see, God has promised to provide us food. He's provided us to clothe us, as the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned there. Anything beyond this, friends, we do not know. And so this is why to be absolutely wrong for a child of God to make himself anxious and restless over the other things. He leaves those other things in the hands of the Lord, and we watch for how God casts our circumstances. What do we mean? If I need to take any steps, supposedly, to improve my life, surely we may be allowed to do that. Surely, sometimes it may be to enlarge our gifts and make full use of our giftedness and our capacities and capabilities, and this will be proper. But the child of God knows what comes number one. What comes number one in his life is not improvement of life. What comes number one is not even improvement of my gifts. What comes number one is my communion with the Lord and my love for him and availability to his service. And so when the child of God is even considering the possibility of maybe taking another course and pursuing something else, he is always on his watch that these steps will not steal away from him the opportunity for the service of the Lord and the opportunity for worship and to be part seriously in the things of the Lord. If the pursuit of any of these means laying aside these things, letting the other person rob you of time and quality mind and concentration for spiritual things, well then, you've really messed up your priorities as a Christian. And you've lost your point of living and your reason for existence. We are not here just to make sure that my gifts are fully used, even though if God gives us the opportunity, we should do that. But we should remember the number one aim. And the way we would, one of the provisions of the Lord to help us keep that in view is the blessing of contentment. If I am content, then I will not allow myself to be driven by other interests, which might eventually let me lose my concentration and focus on spiritual things. And so here also the Apostle Paul reminds us contentment sits with godliness. And then we remind ourselves it has to do with our material circumstances. And then we look to the Lord. Even to the Lord, we only look to Him earnestly for the basic provisions. All the others, we entirely submit wholly to His own dealings with us and never allow our hearts to be anxious whatsoever. And I come to Hebrews chapter 13, another delightful passage about contentment. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, that's conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so let your conversation be without covetousness. In fact, literally, where covetousness, that means love of money. Let your life be without love of money. As it draws our attention to the fact that contentment will be eaten away when we allow the love of money in our hearts. This is obvious, isn't it? If I allow such a love for money, anything like that in my heart, if I allow my heart to feel strong dependence upon money, oh, how the devil always takes advantage of things we are allowed a measure of, you see. He's always crafty when it comes to things like that. We are all allowed a measure of money to spend, and then the devil takes advantage and really tries to overturn everything so that we literally feel that our lives depend upon it. Friend, it's not what is everywhere. Everybody feels his life depends upon money. And so how much you have determines whether you'll be happy or not. Yeah, this is a great lie. A lie invented from hell, even to lure Christians. But my dear friends, this is another foundation for Christian covetousness, is we deliberately learn to keep our hearts from the love of money. How do we do that? And this is a very precious lesson. It is this: for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, it is the promise, the promises. We rest our hopes upon the promises of God. Contentment rests, Christian contentment rests upon the promises of God. We remind ourselves that since God is our Father, and He has loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has power and access into all things, He is able to supply all our needs in due time. I think I've mentioned this several times. C.S. Spurgeon, who said that often people wrote to him asking for a loan because he was a pastor of a large church. They thought he was very wealthy. And they said he would sometimes say to himself, well, these people don't know that I'm not wealthy. I'm not wealthy at all. In fact, Spurgeon has said elsewhere that if you want wealth in the ministry, don't enter the Baptist ministry. And it's true. Baptists who strive to be genuine Baptists these days, we have to say, who strive to be obedient to God's word, recognize that they cannot make money making even a third or even tenth motive or even the hundredth motive for the ministry. In fact, it doesn't come in at all. It is entirely his. And spending all ourselves and all that we have also for the cause of Christ. And yet he's spending our debtors. And yet he said that yet there's nothing that I need of that I will not get. There's nothing that I need of that I will not get. Why? Because his trust was in the Lord. My dear friend, this is the root of Christian contentment. God is our Father. And if I am his, and he's loved me in Christ, he surely will provide all my needs. So we shall boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So let us remember that the promises is the foundation. And then, in fact, in the promises, something so beautiful must be noted. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord himself is our helper. Oh, friends, this is more than sufficient. This is more than full. This is more than we ever needed. The Lord himself is our helper, and surely he will provide all our needs. And so these are some of the fundamental passages. Now let me try to draw out a few lessons from this, and we'll begin to close. The first thing we note once again is that Christian contentment is the fruit of grace. It's wrought in the soul at conversion. Why? Because it's only at conversion that God himself becomes our portion. You remember that promise the Savior gave? And in the midst of the various things that will be involved, contentment is surely one of them. Listen to this. Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know, thirst and drink is in scripture often used as a picture of a restlessness, discontentment, and anxiety in life. You know that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this is speak of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when we become the Lord's, and his Holy Spirit dwells in us, giving us a sense that God is our Father. He is the Spirit of adoption, giving us a sense that God is our Father. Oh friends, we are ushered into a sense that we cannot fear need. We cannot be anxious about need. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, that is what the heathens worry about. No, we cannot be the same. And so the Lord Jesus drew the contrast. The heathen are anxious about daily provisions. The child of God cannot be anxious. Why? Because he's sure his Father will provide. And this is the foundation for contentment and that inner quietness that a child of God possesses. And so it's the foundation. And as I mentioned, it's not only in material provision terms of food and clothing, as we mentioned, in every department of life, every department, when it comes to job issues and household issues and life issues and marriage issues and all everything, the child of God learns contentment. Is he a single person? He's content as a single person until God changes his circumstances. Is he presently living with a wife and children? Yes, he's content with that circumstances until God changes it. Are the children a burden? Are they many so that he has so many responsibilities to bear? Yes, he would pray to do his very best, but he's content even in that circumstances. Aware that his heavenly Father has so ordered his circumstances that way. Yes, he may have done some things as a fault or wrong or sin, but even in the midst of the sin or the wrong, his Father permitted it so that through it all, he would train him into Christian virtues. And one of the virtues the Lord would train us into is the virtue of contentment. And the deepening of contentment, we should say. As its foundation is in Calvary, is when we were given a sight of the Savior, and we were born of God and of His Spirit, and we became children of God, then we can truly be content in the Christian sense. Then secondly, contentment in Scripture also, it's connected with humility of mind. It is a proud who is ever restless. The proud, you know, it is possible for some persons to seek further degrees in learning, further positions in the world, simply because out of pride. They are too proud. They look at themselves and say, hey, I don't deserve this. I think because of how I am and how intelligent I think I am, I don't deserve this. Well, of course, a child of God can never think this way. This would be so grievous to the Spirit of the Lord. This would be such a shameful pride. As we mentioned, a child of God may surely seek improvement from nobler motives and never out of dissatisfaction and never out of a spirit of competition, never out of the spirit I want to say, I think I'm a better person than those. Never, never, never. It should never be found with us. Because the child of God has such a humble mind and he looks to the Lord. Oh, there's a feeling. The child of God sincerely feels that he's unworthy of all the mercies the Lord has bestowed upon him. Friends, shamefully sometimes we only learn to say this kind of thing without really sincerely feeling it. And so we deceive ourselves. Do we truly look upon all our provisions and say, oh Lord, I am truly unworthy. I am unworthy that I should even be given such and such and such. Even if it is very small and it is really the very minimal of what perhaps others have. Do we feel our unworthiness? Remember what the Apostle Paul reminded us? We brought nothing into this world. What did we bring here? If we brought it here, we would think we deserved it because we brought it. In fact, we don't even deserve the skin that covers us. It was given to us in our mother's womb. And so, the sense of unworthiness that flows from humility and the sense that we have received everything from the Lord is that blessing that comes and also strengthens contentment. And so, dear friends, a proud mind will never be content. And when pride moves us to pursue anything that will never be pleasing to God, it will never. Christian contentment also comes also because we mentioned earlier, not because every need is gone, but because we have learned to cast them upon the Lord. Is there a huge need? Is there a great problem in life? Probably. There may be a great problem, a real need, undeniable. But friends, the very moment you begin to think and say that we are in the hands of the Lord, we will realize we will be able to live a contented life. And then out of that, you know, as part of that key in chapter 4 of Philippians, if we will be prayerful person, if we will call upon the Lord, and Hebrews says, is he our God? Do we truly trust him? Do we depend upon him? Do we count our lives here as just for Him? Friend, this is the beautiful sense of relief to realize that I am here for Him. I don't draw and scheme out my own life. I am His. I am His servant. I yield my life to Him, that He will order it as He chooses. Oh, that you wouldn't be afraid. Then contentment will be yours. Because you see, you know, you've cast your life and circumstances into His hand. He is your God. You depend upon Him. And you know He will never fail thee. And so, friends, contentment is a beautiful virtue. Friends, Christian contentment also is one of God's chief means to keep us safe. These are some of the blessings of contentment I'm mentioning. It has helped us to keep us safe because, you see, you know Satan lures with material things. Do we not remember Lot? Friends, are they not the two great contrasts? You remember that? Yes, the Lord has blessed Abraham and Lot with so much. Every one of them had reason to be grateful and praising God. And because there was conflict between their servants, there was the need to separate. And a great man of faith, Abraham, very content with his God, could leave his nephew to choose first and allowed him to choose. And you know, the desire for greatness and for enlargement lured Lot towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And he never saw the danger. He saw the plains, and they were well nourished and very able to support his agriculture and animal husbandry and his dreams. My dear friends, a contented heart will not be lured by so-called prosperous land, greener pastures, whatever terms you call it. It may, once again, let's repeat, it may be the will of the Lord to send some of His children to so-called greener pastures, send them there. And if they waited upon Him and were subservient to His will, He will grant them grace so that they don't defile themselves with abundance and pierce themselves through with many darts and swords, as the apostle mentions in 1 Timothy 6. He will support them. He will help them so that whatever for which He sent them there will truly be accomplished. But if every child of God waits before the Lord and lays the circumstances before Him, we don't let any situation lure us. Oh, we don't let the abundance of others lure us. This would be such a disgrace to our faith. I look at my brother. I'm older than him. I look at my schoolmate. He was my junior, he was my senior, or whatever. And look at what he has, and what he's done, and what he's bought, and what he's got. And I begin to do this kind of sinful comparison. Of course, then discontentment enters the heart, and I'll be lured so easily. And Satan will make sure to ruin my faith until I never live as a Christian. I will make lip professions of a Christian, but my heart will be wounded unless God comes in. And when He has to come in, He will have to come with chastisement also. Then, as He did to Lot, I'm sure you know, he finally lost everything. God spared him his bare life. My dear friends, contentment is God's great protective measure to keep His children safe from the allurement of the things of the world and its snare and its capacity to deceive and blind and take us away. Friends, what a beautiful virtue, what a beautiful protective garment to have in our hearts, covering our hearts to keep us safe from one of the most powerful allurements of Satan, destroying the faith of many, many people. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Friends, contentment is that blessing that God blesses also. Because the contented Christian looks to the Lord. And as I mentioned, because he looks to the Lord, and because he's a godly person, and extols godliness and walking with the Lord above other things, God will bless him. You see, and so contentment itself is a blessing, and it is a means to a blessing also, because God will honor it. A contented person who is a Christian is looking to the Lord, and that faith in the Lord will always be honored. God will honor that because he is so pleased to see his children put all their trust in him and to walk with him. And so, my dear friends, then in that sense, contentment ushers us into spiritual pleasure. It protects our happiness, you see. God gave it to protect our happiness so that we are not ruffled by circumstances. It is a gift of God. And that happiness, that pleasure, is our strength. As Nehemiah chapter 8 says, contentment is such a mighty blessing. It will keep our hearts at peace and happy. And God will bless us because we are satisfied in himself and look to him for all our provisions. And so he will honor that. He honors that faith and would bless us. Let me conclude, friends, with these words in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said. It is the Lord who hath said, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee in any circumstances, nor forsake thee. And so this is our confidence, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friends, this is the blessing of Christian contentment. Oh, friends, may we strive to live by them. Remember, it comes if we would walk with the Lord, if we will maintain our godly walk, if we will live a life of communion, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, if we will live a life of communion, if we would, friends, sincerely believe that he is our God and he's sovereign over all, and he looks upon us and handles our circumstances with infinite wisdom and great kindness. If we are truly persuaded of this, we would truly live in contentment. We would grow in that. Let us learn to rest our hopes upon the promises. If I'm a Christian, then our feet to be so firm in the blessing and grace of contentment. May the Lord help us all. Dear friends, let's close our meeting singing hymn number 484. Hymn number 484. Light of the world, thy beams, thy bless. On thee, bright sun of righteousness, my faith hath fixed its eye. Guided by thee through all I go, nor fear the ruin spread below, for thou art always nigh. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, how can we be thankful enough for all thy gifts toward us? The gifts, the blessing of Christian contentment that marks us out sharply to be different from the world. Oh, may this grace grow, that we are secured and protected, that we do not fall into the snares of Satan and pierce ourselves through with many troubles. Keep us, keep our hearts on thee. Help us to rest our hopes upon thy promises, rejoicing chiefly that we have thee thyself as our God. Oh, help us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.